Before we start the retreat, I would like to give you some idea of what we plan to do. My plan is to make this a retreat on the essentials of the religious life. More specifically, the retreat that the Holy Father himself wants us to make during this holy year of the redemption. For many of us, pardon me, for some of us, it will be the last retreat we'll make during a holy year. The purpose of the retreat, therefore, is to put ourselves into the context of the 1950th anniversary of Christ's redemption. The further plan is that the sentiments that I will share with you will hopefully be shared by many others to the Institute on the Religious Life that is undertaking the task of making the Holy Father's intentions for religious life in our country better known and more faithfully lived up to in the years to come. For the opening conference, I suggest we address ourselves to this subject, the message of the Vicar of Christ to the religious of the world. Over the centuries, all the bishops of Rome have shown a remarkable affection for religious. They have sensed as by divine instinct that the welfare of the people of God depends in no small measure on the loyalty of dedicated men and women religious in living up faithfully to their vows. The popes have consequently encouraged religious to remain loyal to their consecrated commitment. They have warned religious about the seductions of the world and the devil and the passions of our fallen nature that must be kept under control if consecrated life is not to become desecrated life. And if the great potential for apostolic good that religious can achieve is not to be worse than wasted, if those specially consecrated to God do not do what the Christ who called them wants them to achieve. If the popes over the centuries have unwaveringly exhorted religious to be religious, there is a special reason why Pope John Paul II should be concerned about religious communities and their well-being in the modern world. In fact, there is a cluster of reasons for his solicitude. In countries like the United States, there has been a phenomenal drop in the number of stable vocations to the religious life. In our country, a drop of 90% since the Second Vatican Council. whole communities have been gutted of membership, as by a ravaging forest fire. Schools, hospitals, and homes for the aged, retarded, and handicapped have been reduced in some dioceses of Europe and America almost to the vanishing point. The dignity and sublimity of a life of the councils has been damaged in the extreme, because so many persons, nominally religious, have often been in the vanguard of critics of church authority and of humble obedience to superiors. For these reasons and many others that are common knowledge, the Holy Father felt impelled to write an extraordinary letter on Easter Sunday, 1983, to the bishops of the United States. The Pope began by telling the American hierarchy that during the holy year commemorating 19 and a half centuries since Christ's death on Calvary, the Church is seeking to respond, in his own words, ever more faithfully to the immense love of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of the world. This response to Christ's love shown on the cross is no mere academic reaction. It is absolutely necessary that we respond in corresponding love. Otherwise, the graces won for the world on the cross will have been wasted. The objective redemption was indeed finished 1950 years ago. But the subjective, profiting from that redemption, realizing the fruits of the redemption, actually benefiting from the graces that Christ won for us on the cross, that depends on our responsive generosity to Christ's extraordinary love shown by his death on the cross. In other words, our response to Christ's generosity is the absolute condition laid down by God for that redemption actually redeeming us. Having said this, the Holy Father goes on to explain, and it is the heart of his message, this call of responsive love to the love of Christ in order to fructify Calvary. This call to responsive love, to Christ's love, very specially, particularly, pertains, quoting the Holy Father, to individual men and women religious and to each religious community. Why, we ask. are religious particularly bound to respond to Christ's redemptive love? Why? Because as religious, we have received graces far above what other people have received from Christ. Why are we specially bound to respond to Christ's redemptive love? Because as religious we have freely consecrated ourselves to be a sign of the redemption accomplished by Christ. Its fruits better be visible in us if others are even to believe in Jesus Christ. Why are we specially bound to respond? Because as religious, the church depends on our witness of sacrifice to maintain her credibility as the spouse of Christ. And finally, why should we more than anyone else, says the Pope, respond in corresponding generosity to Christ's total holocaust on Calvary, because as religious we have been entrusted with so many apostolic enterprises whose success or failure depends absolutely on how faithful or unfaithful we religious are to our vowed commitment. It isn't money or arson that destroys one's flourishing buildings and institutions of the apostolate in our country. It is the loss of commitment. It is failure to live up to what we as religious have allegedly vowed ourselves to do. So much by way of introduction. I will now give a number of subtitles as we go along, and then comment on each as we meet it. The history of achievement. With this as a backdrop, the Holy Father goes through an inspiring litany of benefits that religious have brought to the Church and to the nation, indeed, to the wide world. Let me just list and count them as we go along. In each case, I am directly quoting the Holy Father. First, from early colonial days, by the grace of God, the evangelizing zeal of outstanding men and women religious, encouraged and sustained by the persevering efforts of the bishops, has helped the Church to bring the fruits of the redemption to your land. Unquote. The Pope. Except for the blood of an Isaac Juggs, a John de Brebeuf, except for the untiring efforts of missionaries who, by the way, came to the country that Columbus discovered in 1492. There were missionaries, religious missionaries on board ship with Columbus. and that, for the record, is the main reason that impelled Columbus to seek, to discover what he found, surprisingly, a new world. Second, I quote, "They blazed a trail in Catholic education at all levels, helping to create a magnificent educational system from elementary school to university," unquote. St. Elizabeth Seton is only the best known and the outstanding of the by now tens of thousands of dedicated men and women religious who brought the faith to millions in the Catholic school system of America. Third, quote, "They brought into being health care facilities, remarkable both for their numbers and quality," unquote. As I've told my students over the years in teaching comparative religion, the only hospitals, the only orphanages, the only homes and residences for the retarded and the handicapped and the disabled in the whole world are those that have been conceived and created by Christians. And among Christians, mainly religious. Fourth, they made a valuable contribution to the promotion of social services," unquote. Over the years, inspired by popes like Leo XIII and Pius XI, in the vanguard of rendering all kind of social welfare to millions, have been religious. Fifth, working toward the establishment of justice, law, and peace, they helped to build a social order rooted in the gospel, unquote. Two evenings ago in Manhattan, a man prominent in the American military came with a few others, and we spent 2 hours in conversation. He had just had a private audience with the Holy Father and another private audience with my Jesuit general in Rome. Here's what the man said, one of the outstanding military leaders in our country. "I believe that the peace in the world depends mainly on the Bishop of Rome. That dedicated people follow his directives. And I would add, if religious are not faithful to the Vicar of Christ in promoting peace, God help a war-torn world." Six, their witness to the primacy of Christ's love has them expressed through the lives of prayer and dedicated service to others. Unquote. What's the Pope saying? He is saying that we as religious are mainly called upon to give public testimony, if need be, of the price of our blood. That's what witness means. To the main purpose we have for being religious, which is to show how much Christ loves us by our deathless love of Him, shown by our life of prayer and by our tireless service of others. Seventh quote, contemplative communities have contributed immensely to the vitality of the ecclesial community. Unquote. I like that word immensely. Because whatever else other religious can do in the active apostolate depends ultimately on the grace of God which they receive. And the principal source of grace in the apostolate is contemplative prayer. And let me add, and contemplative sacrifice. That's why in St. Dominic, before he founded the Dominican Order of Preachers, good to know, he first established the contemplative order of Dominican nuns. Eighth, at every stage in its growth, the church in your nation, marked by a conspicuous fidelity to the See of Peter, has been deeply indebted to its religious priests, sisters, and brothers. Unquote. How true. How very, very, very true. Who, pray tell, are the three canonized American saints? Mother Cabrini, John Newman, and Elizabeth Seton. All religious. Finally, it's a long quotation, but worth giving. The religious of America have also been a gift to the universal church. For they have given generously to the church in other countries. They have helped throughout the world to evangelize the poor and to spread Christ's gospel of peace. This generosity has given evidence of a strong and vital religious life, ensured by a steady flow of vocations. Unquote. The Holy Father, as I trust you know, is naturally, apart from his office, one of the most intellectual men in the world. Before his elevation to the papacy, he had the reputation for being one of the four intellectual giants of Europe. When he speaks or writes, be sure his ideas hang together. Well, there are two thoughts that hang together from what we've just read, and they are a strong and vital religious life, thought one, and a steady flow of vocations, thought two. This is the Vicar of Jesus Christ telling us. What is the precondition for a steady flow of vocations? It is a strong and vital religious life. Amen. And by now we've got, I would estimate, 40 books giving us every other possible socioeconomic reason except this one for the lack of a steady flow of vocations. So far then, the Holy Father is describing the past. It is a glorious past, breathtaking in the scope and depth and variety and profusion of blessings that religious in America have brought to our own country and to many other countries throughout the world. So much for the history of achievement. Now the present crisis. We begin by asking ourselves if what we've just heard is the picture of the past, what's the situation at present? It is critical in the extreme. There is. And again, I quote the Holy Father, a marked decline in recent years in the numbers of young people seeking to enter religious life, particularly in the case of institutes of apostolic life, unquote, the Pope. The Holy Father goes on, this decline in numbers is of great concern to me. The median age of religious is rising, and their ability to serve the needs of the church is becoming increasingly more limited. Unquote. The Bishop of Rome. Before we go on, let's be very plain. What I've just told you is the focus of the Pope's concern. The drastic decline in religious vocations in America. Notice, the Pope is writing to the bishops. He knows that what he says will be read by millions. He measures his words. He does not go on to elaborate about the widespread secularization that is going on in so many once flourishing American religious communities. In plain Anglo-Saxon, they are dying out. the Pope does not elaborate on this fact because it implies it in what we shall see as his proposed solution. What is this solution? We'll spend the next 7 days talking about the solution. And in the process, hopefully, inspiring ourselves to be better religious and stronger witnesses to the Christ who called us. The solution is simplicity itself. Yet back to basics in religious life. And vocations will return. I repeat. Get back to basics in religious life. And vocations will return. This then brings us to our third area of reflection. Essentials of religious life. The Pope is embarrassingly logical as he approaches the core of the problem facing religious in America. Get back to basics. I will take this in parts, and I'll call my parts A, B, and so on. I want to imitate the Pope and his logic. A. He first identifies where these basics are to be found. No need of a big study, years of dialogue. No, he names them. All you have to do is to be able to read. These basics, he says, are found first in Lumen Gentium and Perfecti Caritatis of the Second Vatican Council. Notably, in Chapter 6, of Lumen Gentium, the Constitution of the Church, and the Decree Perfecti Caritatis, which implements the doctrine of Lumen Gentium. Again, these bases are found in Evangelica Testificatio, Gospel Witness, the document published by Pope Paul VI. These basics, he says, are found in the addresses of my predecessor, Pope Paul VI. Then modestly, he affirms, and these basics can be found in my own many addresses to and about religious. And finally, and most recently, these basics are found in the new code of canon law, which happily opened the Advent season this year. The Pope admits that institutes of consecrated life differ a great deal in their charisms and their apostolates, and no two are exactly alike. So much for A. Now B. He then goes on to identify certain essential elements. All right, he says, all right. Religious institutes do differ. But let me tell you, there are certain elements that are or should be common to all authentic religious life. Call these elements basics or constants. Call them essentials or substantials. Call them the non-negotiables. They deserve to be memorized. And they are clearly stated by the Pope. And as one who knows papal documentation, through more than 25 years of teaching theology, no Pope has ever, in all these centuries, identified them as simply and as unambiguously as Pope John Paul II. Let me, since we've been numbering everything, let's number this too. First, a vocation given by God. Second, an ecclesial consecration to Jesus Christ through profession of the evangelical councils by public vows. Third, fidelity to a specific founding gift and sound tradition. Fourth, our sharing in Christ's mission by a corporate apostolate. Fifth, personal and liturgical prayer, especially Eucharistic worship. Sixth, public witness. Seventh, a lifelong formation. Hear it, lifelong formation. Gone is the day. Gone is the day when religious can be satisfied with just what we used to call early formation. No longer. It must be lifelong. Eighth, a form of government calling for religious authority based on faith. And finally, a specific relationship to the church. How important are these essential elements? So important that without them religious life first weakens, then wanes, and finally dies. You look at those nine essentials. Every community that is sick or moribund or on its way to being buried fails in greater or less measure in living up to one or more of these essential elements. As the Holy Father says, I quote, fidelity to these basic elements laid down in the constitutions approved by the Church guarantees the strength of religious life and grounds our hope for its future growth. Unquote. Finally, papal directives. You might say, well, what have we been talking about all this while for the last 35 or so minutes, if not papal directives? Well, Pope John Paul II is nothing if not practical. We may be sure he would not leave his message that we have so far recounted, his message to the American bishops, hanging, as it were, in midair. He appointed a special commission to look into the conditions of religious life in the United States and to set about doing what needs to be done. But most important, he directed the Vatican Sacred Congregation for Religious and Secular Institutes. The Pope ordered them to spell out exactly, in detail and concretely, what religious life should be and what the Church wants it to be. Then, by comparing what the Church expects with what is actually going on, to make such changes, if need be radical changes, as are necessary. One closing observation. Early in his letter to the American hierarchy, the Pope places his hopes for religious life in what he says is a call to penance and conversion. Yes, the Pope wouldn't be the Pope who had spent some 30 years under the communists, suffering and struggling in spite of demonic opposition to the faith. I repeat, the Pope would not be the Pope if he didn't tell us religious that what we mainly need is to respond to Christ's call to penance and conversion. What religious life needs, and not only in our own country, is nothing less than a humble admission that we need correction. We need amendment. We need reformation. This conversion is first of all to be made in the hearts and minds of the religious themselves. That, after all, is what a retreat is mainly all about. It is to look into our hearts and to ask ourselves humbly how well we are living up to the hard demands of the vocation that Christ called us to in following Him, in living the counsels. The great concern of the Holy Father for the future of religious life in the United States is unquestionably in our hands. That future is secure. That future is assured on one condition, that we religious first humbly recognize and admit where we are wrong. Secondly, obtain from the Jesus who called us the light we need to know how to change our ways. And finally, that we ask Him for the strength we need to do what religious life mainly needs in our country. To tell our Savior, Lord, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We are sorry. And we promise, with your help, to be what you want us religious to be. Witnesses, which in biblical language is martyrs, to following you from your birth at Bethlehem in a cave, to your death, naked on the cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. enemies.